Amen and praise the Lord. Wow, what a great, great day it is to be in the Lord's house today. I'm thankful to see you here in this place. I want you to take your Bibles, if you have a copy of God's Word, and I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 18. Acts, chapter 18. I love Peanuts cartoons, and there's one Peanuts cartoon that shows Linus and his sister Lucy, and they're at home together. Linus is coming home from school. Lucy is waiting for him when he gets home. And you can tell by the expression on Linus's face that he is just dejected and devastated. He comes in the house, and Lucy's waiting for him, and she says, "What's wrong?" And he says, "Well, I just blew it on my test today. I did awful." And she said, "Really? How could you blow a true false test?" And he said, "I falsed when I should have trued." Well, you know, a lot of times when it comes to sharing the truth of the gospel with people around us who need Jesus so desperately, Christians many times don't true nearly enough. We don't tell the truth about Jesus and who he is and how he can change people's lives around us nearly as much as we should. I've read statistics that say 80% of church-going people believe that they have a personal responsibility to share the good news of Jesus with others. And so that's awesome. 80% of us say, "Hey, we know we have a personal responsibility for sharing the gospel." That's the good news. The bad news is this. 61% of that same group of people say that they haven't actually shared the good news of Jesus with anybody, not even one person, in the last 6 months. Well, we want to do something about that. We want to be active in praying for open doors to share the gospel, in inviting people to come to church and to events where they can hear the gospel, and then sharing the gospel with people ourselves. And we're going to look at a case study of someone who Paul used to bring the good news of Jesus to. Someone who God used in an incredible way to come to know Jesus Christ and to influence others to know Jesus Christ. So I want you to stand with me as we read God's Word together. We're in Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 1 of the text. The Bible says this: "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade." Now look in verse 4. "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.' And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus," say that name with me, Crispus, say it. "Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized." This is the word of God. Join with me as we pray. Lord God, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your word today. Lord, I ask that you would move me out of the way, God, and that you would speak. Lord, put on our hearts the name of that one person, at least one, that you want us to pray for, that you want us to invite, that you want us to share the gospel with. And Lord, show us even today how you are already at work and how we can join you in what you're doing in the lives of that person that we care so much about. So God, just work in our hearts. Speak to us today, for we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you about how God worked in the life of the man we just read about. His name was Crispus. We read his name here in Acts chapter 18. We also find his name in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 14, where Paul identifies Crispus as one of only two people that Paul himself baptized in the city of Corinth. Now, you may not be familiar with that name, Crispus. It's an unusual name. Every time I say the name Crispus, it almost sounds to me like it should be the name of like an apple flavored soft drink or something like that. Crispus, refreshing. But Crispus is the name of a man who was a ruler in the synagogue. We'll talk more about that in a moment. His name literally means curly, as in Mo, Larry, and Crispus. And so that tells me that was probably a nickname, right? So either Crispus was a guy who had a lot of curly hair or had absolutely no hair at all. Those are your two options if your nickname is curly. Anyway, so his nickname was Crispus. It means curly. And he was the leader of the synagogue. And I want you to see how God worked in his life. Because Paul was going through a time in his ministry where he had probably become very discouraged because people were just not coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior in the numbers that I know Paul would have wanted to see. He had just been in the city of Athens and preached an incredible sermon to the philosophers there at Mars Hill, and only a few people came to know Jesus as Savior. Then he left Athens and took the 50-mile journey to Corinth. Corinth was a wicked, wicked city. It was a port city. It actually had two ports. And you know, when a city is a port city, all kinds of people come in from all kinds of places, and there's all kinds of opportunities there, but also all kinds of sin. And so that was the type of city that Corinth was. It was dominated by the temple of Aphrodite there in the middle of the city. And there were many, 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 many temple prostitutes who worked in the city of Corinth. In fact, in those days, if somebody called your sister a Corinthian girl, you would fight that person for calling your sister that, because it was synonymous with an immoral person. So Paul comes into that city, and he did what he always did. He went to the synagogue, and as a visiting rabbi, he was invited to come in and to begin preaching and teaching. I want you to think about what happened to Paul and what happened with Paul as he presented the gospel in Corinth, and specifically what happened with Crispus. The first thing we see in this text is initial resistance. We see the initial resistance of Crispus. And it's a reminder to us that many times our one, the person that God has put on our heart to share the gospel with, that person may be initially very, very resistant to the message of the gospel. They may get angry when you talk to them about Jesus, or they may always try to change the subject, or they may seem like they're just perpetually confused about who Jesus is, or why they need him, or even what the message of the gospel is. Even though you try to explain it very simply, they just seem so resistant. Well, that's what Paul experienced as he went into the city of Corinth. He went into the synagogue and he was teaching the word of God, and he was showing them from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. And he was reasoning with them with the scriptures. And the Bible says that as he did that, look in verse 4 of the text, the Bible says that as he did that, in fact, verse 6, it says they opposed and reviled him. They opposed him and they reviled him. The word opposed there is actually a military term. It means they came out fighting. The Jewish people in the synagogue got really angry with Paul. They even organized together and they began to shout him down and to argue with him in every way they could. They opposed him and then they reviled him. The word reviled there means blasphemed. They blasphemed him. They said, the things that you are saying cannot possibly be from God. In fact, they must come from the devil. They opposed and reviled him to the point that the Bible says, look again in verse 6, that he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent." Paul came to the point in sharing the gospel in the synagogue that he just said, "Okay, I'm just going to shake off the dust from my clothes." That was a way of saying, "I don't have anything to do with you anymore." And he said, "Your blood be on your own heads." In other words, I have given you the message. You've heard the message. You've rejected the message. Now it's your responsibility. He was opposed. He was reviled to the point that he just stopped preaching the message of Jesus in the synagogue. And I ask you the question, who was, the Bible says, who was the ruler of the synagogue? Crispus. That means that all of that opposition, all of that reviling, all of the animosity and rejection that Paul experienced in the synagogue there, Crispus was a part of that. You see, he was the ruler of the synagogue. Now, that doesn't mean he was the rabbi. He wasn't the teacher. But he was the one who got everything set up. He was the one who unlocked the doors. He was the one who made sure all the furniture was in place. He was the one who made sure everything ran smoothly. He was sort of the guy in charge of what happened in the synagogue. And if he had wanted to, he could have quieted everybody down and had them be quiet and listen to Paul. He didn't want to. He was resistant. He opposed Paul's message as much as anyone. And so I tell you that just as a word of encouragement to you. Because here's what was happening. Even though he was initially resistant, in Crispus's heart, God was working. Underneath the surface, in a way that nobody could see, God was working. And that person that you're sharing the gospel with, or that family member that you are praying for, and you tell them you're praying for them, and they get angry when you say you're praying for them. That person who is so resistant, you don't know that God is not working under the surface in that person's heart. And that person who is so resistant may be on the verge of trusting Jesus as Savior. You ever watched a baby go to sleep? Most of us here have had opportunity to watch and try to help a baby go to sleep. You know what that's like. Now, for adults, we close our eyes and we go to sleep. You try to go to sleep. And maybe you count sheep, or maybe you say the alphabet backwards in your mind, or whatever it is you do. Does anybody here do that besides me, say the alphabet? I know that's weird, but sometimes I'll do that. I asked my wife, "What do you do to go to sleep?" She says, "I close my eyes and I go to sleep." Anyway, so maybe that's what everybody else does. But we try to go to sleep. A baby never tries to go to sleep. Have you ever noticed that? A baby will not try to go to sleep. A baby, instead, when that baby gets sleepy, what does the baby start doing? Crying, fussing, screaming, kicking, all of this fuss, all of this resistance, until suddenly just, bam, they go from crying and resisting to surrendering to sleep. We close our eyes to go to sleep. Babies don't close their eyes until they go to sleep. That's just the way babies work. And if you're a parent, you can tell. You can tell when that baby is fussing the most, often how close that baby is to surrendering and going to sleep. Well, in much the same way, there are a lot of people who go kicking and screaming and crying all the way into the kingdom of God. Here's what I mean by that. They resist, they fuss, they push, they reject, they seem like they are absolutely hardened and have no interest in the gospel at all. And then what's been happening underneath that you don't even see begins to express itself outwardly. And that initial resistance surrenders and they trust Jesus as Savior. That's what happened with Crispus. So we see his initial resistance. Then I want you to think about the second thing that we see. We see his inward receptivity. His inward receptivity. Look at what the Bible says in verse 8 of the text. The Bible says, "Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord." We'll stop right there. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord. So Paul came to the place where he said, okay, I'm not going to keep preaching the gospel here in this synagogue. And so what he did was he went next door. He went to the house of a man by the name of Titius Justus. And in his house, evidently, there was a place where people could gather. And Paul just kept preaching the gospel of Jesus there. Now, I'm just using my imagination here, but I would say something like this had to have happened. The Bible says that Titius Justus's house was next door to the synagogue. It tells us that Crispus was the ruler of the synagogue. And the Bible says that when Paul left the synagogue, he started preaching now in Titius Justus's house. So I can sort of imagine Crispus saying, okay, I'm going to go over here and check out what's happening in this house. We ran him out of the synagogue, but I'm going to go and just check him out. And I can almost see Crispus standing at the back of Titius Justus's house in that room somewhere. And he was standing there and he looked like this. Have you ever seen people come to church and look like this? I see them every Sunday. I see some of them right now. He just sort of came to the back. And he stood there like this. He may have been even taking the names of the people from the synagogue who were over there at Titius Justus's house. I remember one time I was preaching in Romania, and at the beginning of the service, a man came and he stood. He had on unusual looking clothing. He came and stood at it was an evening service. He came and stood right at the front of the church, and he stood there. And he had a list. He had a list. And I was sitting up on the platform with the pastor, and I said, what's that man doing? He said, he's from the official church, and he's here taking the names of the people who have come to this gospel meeting because they're going to be in trouble with his church. Maybe that's what Crispus was doing. Maybe he was writing down people's names. But I can just sort of see him standing there in the back. And he looked closed, but here's what he was hearing. He was hearing the gospel. And Paul was doing his part. He was sharing things. And I would imagine that what Paul preached is very similar to what Paul wrote. So Paul probably shared things like this. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ the Messiah died for us. I can imagine him saying, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus, the Messiah, our Lord. I can imagine hearing him say that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul did his part, and God did his part. Because as Crispus was standing there hearing, even as closed as he may have looked, God was softening up the hard soil of his heart. And God was removing the stones in the stony ground so that the seed of the word could take root. And God was getting rid of the weeds of false ideas so that that seed could bear fruit. And there came a time when the Bible says Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed. Praise God. He trusted. He placed his faith in the Lord as his Savior. And there was an inward receptivity that produced faith. You never know how God is working. I went to the home of a guy named Paul. And Paul was a law enforcement officer. He had just gotten off of his shift. And I arrived at his home right at about the same time he got off work. He was kind enough to let me come in his house, but I could tell he was sort of tired and sort of irritated that somebody had shown up to talk to him. But he was polite and let me come in. And I sat down and I began to share the gospel with Paul. I'd met Paul several times before, and I really was burdened to share the gospel with him. As I shared the gospel with Paul, he looked at first irritated, and then he sort of graduated from irritated to disinterested. I mean, he was there, but he was sort of looking out the window, and I'm doing the best I can do to share the gospel with him, and he doesn't seem to be engaged at all. But I keep thinking he's going to say, "Hey, I'm tired. Stephen, can you come back later?" Or just get mad and put me out of the house. I didn't know what he was going to do. I just kept sharing the gospel with him. I finally finished sharing the gospel, and I asked him, I said, "Paul, would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior?" But the way I said it was almost like this: "Paul, you really wouldn't want to ask Jesus to be your Savior, would you?" And because he seemed so resistant. That's sort of how I said it. And he looked at me, and he said, "Yes, I would." And I said, "You would?" He said, "Yes, I would." He said, "I'd like to ask Jesus to be my Savior." And he bowed his head and a tear ran down his cheek. I remember that was the first sign of engagement I saw, was just a tear that went down his cheek. And he prayed to receive Jesus as his Savior. And he came and he got baptized and followed the Lord in that way and got involved in the fellowship of the church. And he seemed really resistant, but there was an inward receptivity that I couldn't see. Listen, you don't know what is happening, so you simply do your part. You pray. You invite. You share the gospel. You do your part, and you trust that God will do his part. We see his inward receptivity. I want you to see one other thing about Crispus. Number three, I want you to see this. I want you to see his influential response. His influential response. Look again with me in verse 8 of the text. The Bible says, "Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord." Now, first of all, look at what it says. It says he believed in the Lord together with his entire household. What does that mean? Everybody under his roof. His wife. If he had kids at home, his kids. If he had people working for him, the people working for him. Everybody under his roof. Not only did Crispus believe and get saved, but everybody under his roof believed and got saved. And then God began to use Crispus, I believe, in a mighty way to reach other people with the gospel. Because remember, Paul was ready to give up. He had shaken the dust out of his clothes. He had said, "Your blood be on your own heads." He was ready to give up. And yet the Bible says that after Crispus got saved, look at the end of verse 8. "And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized." You see, that one person had an influence far beyond himself. And here's what I would remind you of. You're one. That one person whose name you put on that card, that one person who you pray for, who you invite, who you share the gospel with, that one person can be one person that God uses to reach many, 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 many people with the message of Jesus. I want to ask them to put a picture up on the screen and see if they'll put it up for me. Should be a picture of an apple. There's an apple. How many apples do you see there? Tell me. You got it right. That's exactly right. One apple. Not a trick question. One apple. But I took that apple, and I opened it up, and I took out all the seeds. And so look at the next picture. I counted 9 seeds in that apple. Now, tell me how many apples you're looking at there. And the answer is, you don't know how many apples you may be looking at right there. Because every one of those seeds has the potential to grow into an apple tree. And that apple tree has the potential to produce hundreds and even thousands of other apples in the days to come. Somebody has said it this way: you can count the number of seeds in an apple, but only God knows the number of apples in a seed. That one person you reach with the gospel could be somebody that God uses to reach countless people with the gospel. Take a look at the next picture. His eyes are blackened out, but this man is a former Muslim sheikh from Africa. One man. In 2007, this man whose picture you see trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. One man. But when you see that one man, it's not just one, it's 100. And not just 100 people. This one man is responsible, directly responsible, for starting 100 churches since 2007 that have preached the gospel and taken the good news of Jesus Christ to others. He was somebody's one. He was somebody's Crispus. And God used him to reach far, far beyond that one. You do your part. You pray. You invite. You share the gospel. You trust God to do his part. He'll change people's lives. He'll convict by the power of the Holy Spirit. He'll open their hearts to hear and receive the word. He'll save. You do your part. You trust God to do his part and see what God does. And so we come back to where we started at the beginning. I ask you that question, who's your one? As we finish up today, I'm challenging you to do three things. First of all, I want to challenge you to ask God to reveal your one to you. So take that bookmark. Some of you today, you already know that person's name. It may be somebody whose name has been on your heart for a long, long time. Don't stop knocking. Don't stop asking. Don't stop seeking. Don't stop knocking. You keep praying for that person. Maybe somebody whose name's been on there a long time. It may be somebody you've just gotten to know. Who's your one? I want you to write that person's first name. If you know that person's name, write that person's name right there. And then write it again on the bookmark. The bookmark includes a daily prayer guide for your one. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But if you don't have that name today, God will give you a name. God will put somebody on your heart this week. God put somebody on my heart this week whose name I'm going to put on a card today. Because I was just praying and asking God. God revealed that one. Somebody here in Oklahoma City who I want to share the gospel with. Who I want to invite to church. I've already had opportunity to invite him to church. Who I want to pray for. And I'm praying for that one. You find that one. Ask God to reveal your one. Number two, pray daily for your one. Pray daily for your one. On your way out today, we have for you a 30-day prayer guide. We have one for everybody. And it's a prayer guide that will help you day by day during the month of September, all 30 days, pray specifically, praying scripture and praying for that one who needs to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Pray daily for your one. Number three, take and make opportunities to share your faith with your one. Take those opportunities, make those opportunities to share your faith with your one. I want you to bow your heads as we pray together. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Our heads are bowed. I said eyes are closed. Some of you need to keep your eyes open just for a moment. And take out a pen or a pencil and right now just write down the name of that one person. It may be a child who you care for who needs to be saved. It may be a parent, maybe a neighbor, a coworker, somebody. That one. And just write down the first name or the initials. Write down that name on the bookmark and commit to pray for them. Just take this moment to write down the name of your one. Father in heaven, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for using us to reach others with the gospel. Now, Lord, as we bring these names to you, we bring them committing to pray for them, not only individually us praying for them, but as a church, we're going to pray for one another. We're going to pray for each other's ones, that our friends, the people we care most about, would come to know Jesus as Savior. And so, Lord, we pray for them. And Lord, we know that you're working in ways we cannot see. We're trusting that when we obey you and share the gospel, you'll do your part and you'll transform lives. We give this time to you now in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Will you just stand with me?